And we're going to read tonight in Jeremiah chapter 18. The book of Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse number 1. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, there I will cause thee to hear my word. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy, as that nation against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, and if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Genesis chapter 6. And verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Another verse in Numbers chapter 23. In Numbers 23, verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now last night we spoke a bit about the way of salvation. For those that were here, you remember we outlined the way of salvation in two parts. God's two parts of salvation is mercy on the one hand and grace on the other. In order to get in on the mercy of God, our part is to repent. And we get forgiveness of sins through repentance and the mercy of God. On the other hand, we get in on the grace of God by believing, and we get eternal life by believing. That's the way of salvation. Last night I said I was going to shock you a little bit, and that would keep you awake. I'm going to shock you a little bit more tonight, and I'm going to talk about God repenting. When God repents, God repents. Now, I've read you some verses here, one in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, where it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And yet I read in Genesis 6 and verse 6 and verse 7 that God repented that he made man on the earth. I read in the book of Jeremiah that the nation, he pronounced judgment against the nation, and that nation turned, then he says, I will repent. And he said, if I give good to a nation and they turn and do evil, I'll repent and I'll judge them. So you say that's a very apparent contradiction, isn't it? God is not a man that he should repent, that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And yet it definitely says over and over that God does repent. Now, the Lord never changes his being or his attributes. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord and I change not. And when it speaks about God repenting, it doesn't mean that he changes anything about his person or his attributes necessarily. If you remember last night, I talked about the attributes of God. Those things that are attributed to his being, to his person. Those things that originated in him. Well, there are two attributes that God has for mankind. I spoke last night about the attributes of mercy and grace. That's to the sinner that repents. But what about the sinner that does not repent? There are still two attributes for mankind. It's mercy on the one hand and it's wrath on the other, because that's an attribute of God. Because God is holy, he hates sin with a holy, perfect, pure hatred. If God didn't hate sin, he wouldn't be God. But he hates sin, and that's an attribute of God because of his holiness and his righteousness. Now, there are several places in the Scripture where it says God is not a man that he should repent. And you've got to examine the context of a Scripture to see what it means. If you were to read a verse in the book of Proverbs 23, I think it is, it says, if you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Cut your throat. You took that out of context, I think most of us would cut our throats, wouldn't we? Because most of us are given to appetite. So, you see what I mean? To take a verse out of its context, you can't build anything on that. I want to explain to you what the Bible means when it says God is a man that he will not repent. And I want to explain to you what it means when it says God does repent. See, God has a direct will and a direct purpose. And from that purpose, he will not repent. He will not change. Now, what you got in Numbers chapter 23 is a mad prophet called Balaam who would like to serve the Lord, and he would like to serve Balak too. And he'd like to curse the people of God, but God says, no, I'm not going to curse my people. I promised to bless them. So in the final analysis, Balaam agrees with God, and he tells Balak that God is not a man that he should lie to those people of Israel. He has promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, unconditionally, he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless them that bless you. And I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. That was God's direct will and God's covenant that he made with Abraham. You might say God's promises. And from the promises and the covenants of God, he will not repent. He is not a man that he's going to tell Abraham a lie, and he's not the son of man that he's going to change his mind. That's what Numbers 23 and 19 says. It has to do with the covenant God made with those people, and he'll keep that covenant. He will not deviate from that covenant. He will not repent. All right, there are many other verses. Look at one in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is in connection with the call of David. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29, you've got just about the same verse. Samuel has laid hold of the skirts of Saul, and he said, the kingdom is rent of Israel is taken from me this day, and it's given to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also, in verse 29, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. See, God is getting ready to make a covenant with David, a man after his own heart, a man that he's chosen. He's getting ready to make a covenant with David about a throne and a king to sit on that throne. And of course, that king and that throne, that king is the Lord Jesus. He would sit on the throne of his father David and rule over the house of Jacob forever. Now, those are covenants that God's made with Israel. Those are promises that God's made. He made a promise to Abraham about the land. He made a promise to David about a king, and no way will God ever change his mind about those promises. No way will God ever repent. God didn't tell him a lie. He'll stand by those promises. He'll keep them. That's what it means when it says God will not repent. Now look with me in Psalm chapter 110. The 110th Psalm. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus' priesthood, his present priesthood. And in Psalm 110 and verse number 4, it says this, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 110 and verse 4. And that verse is quoted again in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. See, the Lord has sworn with an oath that he will not repent. He's made Christ a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he will not repent. He will not change. That will stand as long as God intended it to stand. When God makes a promise, he'll never repent. He'll never change. That's what the Bible means when it says he's not a man that he should lie. And he's not the son of man that he should change his mind. When he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. If God promises in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life, now that's something God will not repent of. He's not a man that he should lie. And he's not the son of man that he should change his mind about that promise. He never makes a promise, never makes a covenant that he ever changes his mind about and repents. That's what it means when it says God does not repent. He has direct purposes. From those purposes, he will not change his mind. He will not repent. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says it's his will that all men be saved. He'll never change his mind about that. That's his will, his direct will. It'll never be done. It'll never be accomplished. But he'll never change his mind about that. He won't repent. So remember this, that God will not repent of the promises that he's made. Otherwise, he'd be a liar. And he says, God is not a man that he should lie. And he's not the son of man that he should repent. But God does repent. Many places we read about him repenting. God came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham prayed and said, now if there's 50 people here, God said, I won't destroy it. He said, right down to 10. He said, if there's 10 righteous here, God said, I won't destroy it. But God did destroy it. He changed his mind. He did destroy it. Remember Moses in Exodus 32, he went up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. He come down with the tables of stone, and the people were dancing around the golden calf and worship the golden calf. God said, leave them alone, Moses. Let me kill them. His wrath waxed hot against them. Moses stood in the gap and interceded for those people, and the Bible says God repented, and he never judged those people. He repented. He changed his mind. God does repent. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse 6 tells us that God says, I'll repent and I'll destroy man that I made. God does repent. Many, many places. Jonah, you go in the city of Nineveh, you tell him 40 days and the judgment of God's going to fall on this wicked place. They repented. It never fell in 40 days. It says in Genesis 3:2-3, that God repented of that judgment, and he never judged them in 40 days. Now, let me explain to you how God repents. God has attributes of mercy, towards sinful mankind, and yet he has an attitude of wrath towards mankind. The wrath of God would want to judge mankind. The wrath of God would want to banish mankind from his presence. The very holiness of God would say, would banish man to hell. But mercy wants to forgive them. Mercy wants to save them. So you might say there's a clash between those two attributes of God toward mankind. No clash in his person. He can be a God of mercy and a God of holiness and a God of judgment at the same time. That's part of his being. Those attributes never change. He never changes his attribute of mercy. His mercy endures forever. He'll never change his attribute of wrath. Actually, hell is the wrath of God burning on the wicked continually. The cup of his wrath is poured out without mixture on the unsaved. But these two attributes clash. In other words, God can't have mercy on you and wrath at the same time. That just wouldn't work. So when God changes from one to the other, that's his repentance. See, when he changes from wrath to mercy, that's the repentance of God. When he changes from mercy to wrath, that's the repentance of God. Jeremiah chapter 18 makes that clear. He says, when a nation does right, and I've pronounced evil against it, and it turns from the evil, says, I'm going to change from an attitude, an attribute of wrath, I'm going to change to an attribute of mercy. He's repenting. He's changed attributes. Well, his attributes haven't changed, they're both the same, but he's switched in one from the other. Instead of having wrath on those and judgment on those people, he says, I'm going to have mercy on them instead. See, when it says, I am the Lord, I change not, it doesn't mean he doesn't change his attributes toward man. His attributes never change. They're always the same. God never changes his attributes. But he changes his attributes toward mankind. And he has a reason to do that. Now, look with me in Genesis chapter 6. As you're looking that up, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, it says that God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. So God had been waiting for 1,656 years up to the time of the flood, from Adam to the flood. God wasn't judging mankind. He drove man out of the garden, he put a flaming sword there, and he said, you're not allowed back in the garden. But he never judged mankind as a race of people. He really wanted to have mercy on them. He never judged them. And he was long-suffering, and he waited for mankind to turn to him. But there come a time in verse 5 when God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thought was, of his heart was only evil, and that was all the time. God changed his attitude of mercy and long suffering, and it was wrath. That's what it means when it says it repented the Lord. It repented the Lord. So God switched his attitude of mercy and long suffering towards sinful mankind, and he switched it to wrath. And on came the flood and wiped them all away outside of eight people. But the reason he did that there was a change, a tremendous change in man in verse 5. God saw evidently that man was incurable. Every imagination of his heart was only evil, and it was all the time. It was all men, all evil, continually, all the time. So God said, my attribute of long-suffering and patience toward them is going to stop. I'm going to change my attributes. I'm going to change my direction toward those people because of what they're like. I'm going to change my direction toward them, and it's going to be judgment now. I'm going to destroy all living things, man, beast, creeping things, birds of the air, and so on. So you see how God gives him? He switches attributes depending on the people that they're directed toward. That's what he says in Jeremiah 18. If the nation does good, I pronounce judgment against them. If they do good, I'm going to switch. I'm going to repent. I'm going to switch direction. And I'm going to have mercy on them. And I'm not going to judge them. But if they're doing good and I'm blessing them, and my mercy and grace and kindness is going out to them, my blessing is upon them, and they start to do evil, I'm going to switch from my attribute of kindness and grace and mercy, and it's going to be judgment on them. That's the repentance of God. And there's more in the Old Testament about God repenting than anybody else. Because God has man to deal with, and he cannot have mercy on a sinner who will not repent and wrath on the sinner at the same time. It's got to be one or the other. Can't be both. He can say, I will be merciful to the sinner who repents, but he can't have mercy on that sinner when he doesn't repent. It must be that. God is angry with the wicked every day. His wrath is toward the wicked every day. And it's only when the wicked repents that God repents. He changes his attribute of wrath and his mercy toward the repenting sinner. Now that's quite simple, isn't it? That's what it means when it says God repents. Now look at me in Romans chapter number 11, I guess it is. Romans chapter 11. There are two classes of people in the world when it comes to the attributes of God. Now, we call that Romans 9. Romans 9. And what you've got here is Jeremiah chapter 18. Because you've got in verse 20 and 21, you've got in 21, have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, that's his attribute of wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, or the people of his wrath, fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? So you've got vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. So everybody in the world at this time is either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. At this present time. He's obviously talking about a past time here. But all people are classified in the eyes of God as such. They're either vessels of his wrath now, or they're vessels of mercy now. And all the saved are vessels of mercy, all the unsaved are vessels of wrath. This is a day of salvation. This is a day of God's grace. But his attitude toward the unsaved is not grace right now. It's wrath. It's wrath. It's not mercy right now. It's wrath. I want to show you that. It's important to see that. God will have mercy on them the minute they repent. But he can't have mercy on them when they don't repent, so he has to have wrath on them. It's got to be one of the two. Now, you look with me, there's a wrath in the Bible that's spoken of to come. I'm not going to talk about that. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3 and 7, for who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is a time of wrath coming on this earth spoken of in Revelation 6 and verse 16, how that men will cry to the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the Christians at Thessalonica, they were said to have been saved from the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming, but there's a wrath right now on mankind. We're going to look at some verses. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth sin and righteousness. Now that verse tells me that the wrath of God is not going to be revealed against them. It is revealed already against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men that hold the truth in unrighteousness. A revelation of the wrath of God in that particular verse. Look with me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. There's never going to be a time when unsaved people right now are ever going to be condemned. They're already condemned. They can be saved, but they're already condemned. Romans 5 and 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of Adam's sin, we've all been judged in Adam, and we're all offsprings of Adam, and we've all been judged, and the judgment is condemnation. Every one of us is born on death row. The execution day hasn't come for the unsaved, but they're like people on death row. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says that all the world may be guilty before God. So you see, man is already under the sentence of death, under condemnation. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Not going to be, he is condemned already. The wrath of God is already revealed from heaven against that person. Look at me at John chapter 3 and verse 36, a lovely verse. John 3 and verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, and that word abideth is in the present tense. And it means it continues, it remains, it's there all the time on it. That's God's attitude, God's attribute toward an unsaved person who will not repent is wrath. It's wrath. It can't be otherwise. Because God hates sin. So his attribute is that. He has mercy for the sinner if he repents. And no repentance, no mercy. It's got to be wrath. His attribute is wrath. There are many, many other verses. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 16, I think it is. Paul speaking about certain Jewish persecutors who persecuted them and how these Christians at Thessalonica had the same persecution. And in verse number 16, he says, they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved and to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, to the other end. See, these people that were persecuting the Christians and Paul and the missionaries, they were filling up their sins and God's wrath was coming upon them to the uttermost. It was being heaped upon them to the uttermost. And it was a present thing because of their persecution of the saints. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And that word cometh means it's a present tense. It comes on them as they commit these terrible sins of verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4 and 5. So that wrath of God comes upon them. Romans 2 tells us that they're heaping up wrath upon wrath for the day of judgment. But God's wrath is upon the unsaved now. It hasn't broken upon them. He hasn't executed them. He hasn't judged them. But his attribute toward all unsaved people is an attribute of wrath because they have not repented, and that it's an attribute of wrath. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read there that these people, before they were saved, it says, and they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And mercy, his attribute of wrath is always toward the unsaved. Has mercy for them, but he has a holy, holy hatred for their sins. That's the wrath of God, a perfect hatred. Now, when that sinner repents, God repents. God changes his attribute of wrath, and now it's an attribute of mercy. God repents. Every time a sinner repents, God repents. Every time a sinner changes direction and says, I don't want to head on into the judgment of God, I want to go on into the mercy of God. Every time a sinner does that, then God changes his attribute from wrath to mercy. That's when God repents. God does a lot of repenting. Every person that's saved today, every person that ever has been saved, God repented to save them. God changed his attribute towards them to save them. Instead of them continuing to be a vessel of his wrath, they then become a vessel of his mercy. So when you look at unsaved people, though we're living in a day of mercy, in a day of salvation, a day of golden opportunity, when the mercy of God and the fountain of God is open for all to come, yet God's attitude towards sinful mankind must be an attitude of wrath always. It can't be otherwise. The only thing that can change that attitude is when the sinner repents. Then God repents. God repents. And every time God repented in the Old Testament had to do with that same thing. Man repented first. And God's attribute of wrath changed to an attribute of kindness and mercy. But just this, God never repents of his promises. He's not a man that he should lie. And he's not the son of man that he should repent. God will never repent of his covenant that he's made with Israel. Or the everlasting covenant that he's made with us through the blood of Christ. He'll never repent of his promises that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He'll never repent of that. God will never change there. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not the Son of Man that he should repent. But God has made no promises to save an unrepenting sinner. So he doesn't have to break a promise not to save it. He's only promised to save them when they repent. And when they repent, he'll keep his promise. And he'll repent and he'll keep his promise. So he hasn't promised to save a person that does not repent. He's only promised to save those that repent and believe in Christ. And when they do, he repents and he saves them. And he'll never repent of his promises. He wouldn't be God if he did. So that's the repentance of God. Now, there's more in the New Testament about repentance and God, I think, than there is repentance in man. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. You likely know the verse already. In connection with the coming of the Lord in Peter, it says in verse 9 that God is not slack concerning his promises to come, that is to come back again, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to westward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting for people to repent. He is not waiting for people to believe on his Son. He's waiting for people to repent. His long-suffering has to do not with our faith, it has to do with our repentance. Because God's attitude of wrath cannot change towards sinful mankind until he repents. So God is waiting for one thing only. He's waiting for sinners to repent. Repent and believe. We're never told God is waiting for people to believe. Once they repent, it isn't hard to believe then. And you must believe to be saved. But you must repent in order to really believe. So God is waiting for sinners to repent. When they repent, He repents. When they repent, it's no longer wrath toward that sinner, it's now mercy. His attributes change. And He repents. Now look with me in Romans chapter 2. See something else about repentance in God. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, brings you to that place of repentance. That is, if God wasn't good, if God wasn't forbearing, holding that, and if God wasn't long-suffering or long-tempered or long-patient, man would never have a chance to repent. But what he's saying here, that God is good, and He's holding back His judgment, though His wrath is against people, sinners. He's holding back. And the reason He's doing that, He wants to lead you. He wants to bring you. He's not only waiting for you to repent, but He'll do everything in His power to get you to repent. That's why He has people preaching the gospel. That's why He had people telling people in the Bible to repent and believe the gospel. That's why He has people witnessing. That's why He gave His word. He wants people to repent. And everything, and the Spirit of God will convict people of their sins because the goodness of God brings them to repentance. So God wants people to repent. Now look in Acts chapter 11. You see something else about repentance and God. Peter's gone into the house of Cornelius, the Gentile world, and opened up the gospel to the Gentile world. Now he's explaining what happened there in chapter 11 to some of the Jewish believers. This is what they said in verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Freely gave them, literally accepted it. Freely accepted it and granted them repentance unto life. So God is waiting, He's leading, and He'll accept repentance from anybody. That's the goodness of God. That's the forbearance of God. That's the long-suffering of God. God wants people to repent. He doesn't want to have an attitude of wrath toward them. But since they're sinners and unclean in His sight, He can't have any other attribute toward them but wrath until they repent. Repentance is the key thing. Look at me in Acts chapter 17. The latter part of verse number 30 says this, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the only commandment you've got to keep to be saved. That's one commandment you've got to keep. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose you might call that a commandment, but this is definitely a commandment. And the whole emphasis in the New Testament from God's side is repentance. He cannot have grace on a poor sinner, give grace to a poor sinner that does not repent. They've got to have His mercy first. His attribute of wrath has got to change into an attribute of mercy toward sinners. And the only thing that changes the attribute of God is when man repents, God repents. He commands it. He waits for it. He leads you to it. And He grants it when you do repent. Luke chapter 15 and verse 9 says, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, not but believer, that repenteth. That's what God is waiting for every day, for people to repent. Because He wants to repent. He wants to switch His attitude of wrath and that of mercy, so he can forgive and save that person, so that person can believe and go on to be saved. Now, I'm only talking this in connection with an unsaved person. Now, in the life of a Christian, our life should be continually a life of repentance. That is, we should be constantly seeking to redirect our lives in the ways that's pleasing to God. If we want the blessing of God, you see, God, we're vessels of mercy. We're trophies of His grace, and we're saved. But God, sometimes God's attitude toward us is chastening. He spanks us. And the chastening of the Lord sometimes is for something that we've done wrong, or sometimes it's to prevent us from doing something wrong. And if we want the blessing of God in our lives, we've got to direct our lives into that way, because God's attribute toward us isn't an attribute of wrath, but it's an attribute of chastening. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son that He receiveth. If there are things in your life and my life, and we know they're not in the right direction, just a change of mind and saying, now I ought not to be spending so much time watching soap operas or TV shows. I ought to be spending a little more time with my Bible or prayer or out visiting some poor Christian that's sick or something like that. That's what repentance is. Every time we change a direction in our lives from something that's worthless to something that's of God, that's repentance. And when we do that, God changes for us, and with His chastening hand, His corrective hand, is not against us anymore, it's all for us. And we enter into the joy of our Lord. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Forgive us our sins. What if we don't confess it? He's faithful and spiteful. That's what He's faithful in. He'll either forgive us or spank us. And in order to have the joy of the Lord's salvation, in order to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, you can't be under the chastening hand of the Lord. You read Hebrews 12. That's not a good hand to be under. But that's the hand you'll be under and I'll be under if we willfully or disobey the Lord, if we go in a direction we know is not of the Lord, that's the hand that we'll be under, the chastening hand of the Lord. And it's not a pleasant hand in Hebrews chapter 12. So when we redirect our lives and get our priorities straight, and we get going the right way and doing the right thing, then of course the chastening hand of the Lord comes over us, off of us, and the blessing of God comes upon us. Says, earthly fathers chasten us for our good. And the heavenly Father does the same, but we should be exercised thereby. We shouldn't faint when the Lord, we shouldn't despise the chastening of the Lord, we shouldn't faint when we're rebuked of Him, we should be exercised thereof, because it's for our own good. So this matter of repentance, though God will never have an attitude of wrath toward a child of God, He most certainly have an attitude of displeasure. And His chastening hand will be upon us if we willfully, knowingly disobey Him or do not confess our sins before Him and have that forgiveness and that cleansing that's ours in Him. So you see, God changes attributes according to people. So if as a child of God, His attribute toward us might be the full blessing, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, or it might not be. David, you remember how the Lord chastised David. He lost the joy of his salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He wasn't a happy man. Though he was saved, he wasn't a happy man because the chastening of the hand of the Lord was upon him because he had sinned. So any misdirection in our lives, any way we go, anything we're overoccupied with that's taking us away from the Lord, the Lord's chastening hand is going to be upon us in one form or another. But when we turn, that hand is going to come off of us, and we're going to enter into the joy of the Lord and into the joy of His salvation. So let's make sure our lives are going in the right direction. So God's attributes of grace and mercy and blessing might be good upon us all. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ever thank Thee that Thou art good, that Thou art kind, that Thou art merciful. We thank Thee that Thou hast not consumed us in our iniquities. And we thank Thee for the many blessings of Thy salvation. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast found a way through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great provision that He made, to bless us for Thy salvation. We ever pray that we might enter into the fullness of that salvation, that we might know more of Christ and more of the gospel of Christ and enter into more of the value of that our lives might be strong in the Lord in an evil day in which we live. So we ask Thee to search our hearts, try us to see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us into that way everlasting, that we might know the fullness of Thy blessing in our lives. So we ask Thee, be the blessed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.